there are so many impactful statements in the New Testament that we have. I'm reminded of Hebrews 8, chapter and verse 12. A statement that was made by prophecy, going back to Isaiah. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That is so impactful, those words in connection with that promise that was made in prophecy through Christ Jesus and what He affords to us. I remember John the 15th chapter and verse 10. You will abide in my love if you keep my commandments, as I have kept my Father's commandments. And how impactful that is to us, where we see that what God expects from us was demonstrated by our Savior, and then that promise made to those that would keep the Lord's commandments just as Jesus did Himself to the Father. And then we look over in John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that I love, that you love one another as I have loved you. The extent of that perfect love, that word agapeo, agape, in the Greek, is so impactful. Thinking about everything that Christ did, it was actually for the love of each and every individual that they would come to Him, that they would have fellowship with Him. And in this love that He describes here, it is every aspect of Jesus' life. And the reason being is that He is deity, because God is love. And we think about this, and we think about that commandment, and of course I recognize it was given to the apostles here in the direct context, but it is by extension to us also, that we love one another just as Christ loved us. We think about that, and that is so impactful, that the Creator of all things, the universe, life itself, time, this existence that we're living in, that He does more than just give the time of day to His created beings, but that He loved them so much that everything that He did was for the very purpose of their soul's well-being and soul salvation. I want to build upon this particular thought from this standpoint. Jesus is clear of the priorities of Christians. He's clear about His priorities. He's clear about what is to be taught. He's clear about the most important aspect. And it's seen when we go to Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, especially in this particular verse right here, verse 37. Whenever Jesus was asked by those that were tempting Him, which is the greatest commandment? And He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. This is the first and great commandment. And of course, what the Sanhedrin, these Jews, these Pharisees were doing at the time here was trying to, again, trick Jesus. And they were hoping that He would say some particular commandment about some particular aspect of worship, that would be the most important, whether it was tithing, the keeping of Pentecost, the Passover. But He doesn't answer it that way. He puts it in this very broad term that is really so finite as far as the acceptance of it and the obedience of it. It's broad but yet finite, because it gets down to the very aspect of not only our actions but also our thoughts, our minds, our attitude. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And He's very clear about what is most important. As Christians, we need to understand what is most important. That is about our soul, and not only ours, but also, as we're going to be seeing, the souls of others. And we need to understand that. He says there in verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. But then he also says, when we look over Matthew 4 and verse 10, that God is the only one that is to be worshipped. Not man, not servitude to man, but God alone. And then he says the second is like the first commandment. We'll talk about how that is. But the second commandment he gives here in verse 39. And remember, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And yet he quotes two. And that by design, not in connection with the way that they expected the answer to come. But he says this in verse 39 of Matthew 22. The second is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in answering this way, the comment is made by Matthew, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets by Christ, as recorded by Matthew, that Jesus is saying it doesn't matter what it is that has been commanded by the Lord, these two commandments cover everything. Everything about our existence, everything about our desire, everything about what God expects from you, everything that is to be in your mind, in your psyche, in your thought, and in your actions. And when we look at this, the second command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, resembles in importance, dignity, purity, and usefulness. Because if there's not that love for mankind, there's really not any dignity in life. All it is, then, is just the animal actions of what's in it for me. The strongest survive. The most powerful have control. The first command sums up what God owes, what man owes to God, and the second, what he owes to his fellow man. And Jesus includes both here in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. I want you to think about that aspect that we look at here of the second being in likeness to the first, of what man owes to fellow man. And there are so many that say, man doesn't owe anything to fellow man. And there's a reason behind Jesus saying this, because there is truth in connection with man owing his fellow man. From the standpoint that man is made in the likeness of God. And wherever you think about that, there is then that divine aspect that God expects in order to be pleasing to him, that is not only in connection with the spiritual outcome, but also the physical outcome. And we need to recognize that. That these words were not there just to fill in the pages of the New Testament, but they are impactful. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, as we see in Leviticus 19, verse 18. One who loves God supremely will not live in a disobedience. One who loves his neighbor as himself will seek the welfare of those round about him. Leviticus 19:18 is a quote, is the prophecy, is the teaching, going back to the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it is about seeking the welfare of others. I want you to consider 1 John 3:16 and then verses 23 and 24. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We understand that from 1 John 3:16. The second one is in John 3:16. And here in 1 John 3 and verse 16, it's really a repeat. By this we know love, because he, Christ, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. That Spirit of love. But I want you to notice the wording here. And think about the application of that as we look in verse 16 of 1 John 3. As we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We have all of us have our want or our desires, necessities that we must address in life. And we all understand that. But what is being stated here that relates back to what Jesus said, especially in connection with, I think, both commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself, is that there are times in which we have to give up our own desires, our own wants, our own selfish views of this world, and lay those things down. And do that for brethren. You know, so often I think this passage, and as Jesus had presented it when we look back in the Gospel of John, a man will lay down his life for his friends. We often think just about what Jesus said in connection with his crucifixion. And certainly that was the ultimate display of laying down one's life for others, because Jesus was sinless. He did not die for his sins. He did not die for the sins of his Father or the sins of the Spirit. He died for you and me and for all people. He died for those that were in need. And you think about what led up to that death and everything that he laid down in order to accomplish that death and the hope that he gave through that death. You think about all, leaving heaven. He left the glory of heaven to come into a world, as described by the Hebrew writer, that was a contradiction. He lived in a contradiction of sinners against himself. And the very reason that he came out of love was met with contradiction, met with accusation, met with murmuring, met with lies, met with death. And yet in all of that, he laid down his life. And in the same way, when we think about this second commandment and us laying down our lives, there are times in which we must lay down our lives for others. Now, we recognize that there are family responsibilities to take precedent. But we shouldn't be just thinking about our own. We'll be looking at that in just a little while. But we need to have interest in others also. And since a sincere interest to the point of love. In 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And I'll tell you, the expression of that love is by so many different ways. It can be benevolent care. It can be preparation of food. It can be a simple, hello, how are you? And we need to keep that in mind. How did Jesus demonstrate the second commandment? That was on the screen there at the first. And I will tell you, we understand how Jesus demonstrated the first commandment in everything that he did. He did everything that the Father had required of him. He had kept all of the commandments of the law that he was under at the time. He did each and every one of those things. And when he gave the second commandment, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, I will submit to you that he demonstrated the true aspect of that command also. The priority, the precedent is that which is spiritual. But in the same manner, that which is physical in connection with love of one another. First of all, Jesus physically provided for others. When we look over in John 13, verse 29, you remember that there was a bag that had been carried. It was the It was the money of the group of the apostles in Christ. And it's mentioned here when we look in John 13, verse 29, he had been a keeper of the box or the bag, depending upon what version you're talking about. We understand that it had been so easy for Jesus just to bring food into existence just by a thought. And he could have done that. But I will tell you, by having this money bag and needing to take care of that money that was there. By the way, Judas, of course, was a thief, was taking from it. But having that money bag, that there was that thought about love thy neighbor as thyself, as having that bag, that there it needed to be money that was accounted for and money that was shared with one another. Even though he could have miraculously cared for them. And he did care for others miraculously in just a few moments. We'll see that. But when we think about him doing that, it showed forth that he was cognizant of the needs of those that were around about him. And that provision was going to be made. And that is one of the displays of what Jesus said in that second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We see that he fed the 4,000 and 5,000 when we look in Matthew 15 and also Matthew the 14th chapter. His priority did not change. He didn't gather those people together in order to feed them physically. He gathered them together to teach. But yet there was the compassion, as we see in the readings, that Jesus had on the people that came not only to hear the word, but also to be healed by him. There was compassion upon them because they were without food. And he provided for them. Now that was a miraculous, both of those were miraculous events that took place. With very few loaves and very few fishes, he fed these multitudes. And yet, even though that was miraculous, it shows the compassion that Jesus had upon people and the extent that he would go to in order to relieve them. And it's no different for us today. Especially when we think about the first commandment, we think about the need that is there and the miraculous coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into this world to relieve us of what is needed. The escape from sin. But here he fed the thousands. And again, that is that which is physical and relates back to his display of that second commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus also showed compassion on those that were discounted by others. And let me bear with me for just a moment in connection with those that are discounted today. There are uncomfortable situations that take place when we are confronted with those that do not act exactly like us, that may have conditions that are not like us. And I'll give you an example of that. My friend and I, we were playing golf one time and we looked behind us. There were actually four of us playing. We looked behind us and there was a twosome that was catching up with us. And one of the men of that twosome would take about two steps, maybe sometimes four steps, and fall flat on the ground. Just fall flat on the ground. And one of the men that I was playing golf with said to us, I can't believe they would let a drunk on this course like that man. Look at him. He can't even keep his balance. And they caught up with us and said, can we go through? Can we play around you and go past you? And we said, no problem. The man that had been following says, I want you to know. And whatever that man said, called him a drunk. It was 200 yards away. No way for him to hear that comment. He said, I want you to know, I'm not drunk. I'm not on drugs or anything. He says, I have this condition. And he named it, and I could not pronounce it to save my life. It was a long name. He says, I have this condition. I just want you to know that. And you know, I felt some shame, even though I was not the one that said that he was a drunk. I felt some shame discounted just because of what we looked at, what we saw. And you think about that, sometimes, you know, we're around those that may have lost a limb. What is our attitude toward them? Do we really not want to look? Do we look? Do we kind of walk around them and so forth? We have those that lose their ability to walk. Sister Jane's working on that. She's in a wheelchair right now. But because she's different in that wheelchair than the rest of us that are here, are we going to discount her? Do we walk around her? Others have conditions that are incurable. And decline takes place over periods of time. And are we discounting them because of that, because they're not possibly as vivacious as others are in the congregation? Or do we still show the love that is there? When I look back to Luke 15, chapter verses 2 and following, the Pharisees and the scribes complain concerning Jesus. This man receives sinners and eats with them, those that were discounted. Discounted because they didn't look like them, because they were not engaged in the same employment they were in, because they were not of the group, of the guild that they were involved in. So he speaks a parable to them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one who is lost until he finds it?" And again, it goes back to not only the spiritual aspect, but also the physical aspect. Did those that have conditions and diseases and so forth, does that automatically preclude them from needing our attention, from needing our love, from needing our support? When we think about this in Luke the 7th chapter, verse 37 and following, "Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this was who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" As we go on down, of course, in that particular passage, Jesus does not discount her whatsoever. "You know," he says, "you invited me into your house," he says to this Pharisee. "You gave me no water even to wash my feet. She has not stopped anointing my feet with oil and washing them with the tears that are falling from her face and wiping my feet dry with the hair of her head." Jesus didn't discount those. They were different. They were in a wanting situation. The same thing with the woman that was from Canaan, the Syrophoenician woman that had the daughter that was demon-possessed, and the disciples would say, "Go away, just leave us alone." And remember, Jesus said to her, and in order to teach his apostles, he said to her, "Woman, it is not suitable that we give the food to dogs." And that woman said, "Yea, Lord, that's true, but even the dogs, the little dogs, eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And he's, "Oh, how great is your faith." He really never did discount her in that whole exchange. What he did was teaching his apostles. You look to those that are in need. You care for them in that situation. The first commandment will ever be the priority. We look over in Luke the 4th chapter, verse 17 through 21, just as Jesus begins his work here upon the earth, he goes into his own hometown and he goes into the synagogue there in Nazareth, and he is given the book of the prophet Isaiah to read, and it says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book and then makes the proclamation: "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And I will tell you that priority never changed. It was about the spiritual well-being of all. And that's what Jesus is speaking of here, of the prophecy that had been made concerning him by Isaiah. It was that which is spiritual. That's the priority. But not one commandment of God is to be overlooked, which includes that second commandment from Leviticus, the 19th chapter that we looked at, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when we look over in John, the 13th chapter, verses 3 through 17, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. He had just instituted the supper that would be the remembrance of his death. And immediately following that, he rises up from supper, takes a towel, girds himself, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. We're talking about the displays, not only of thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, but also thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And right here it is. Remember, he comes to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. He says to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me, because I must do the works of my Father, which relates back to the two great commandments of all that still continues today, including love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Peter says, and makes a great statement, well, then, Lord, just wash me from head to toe. Leave nothing out. And he asks them after doing this, do you understand what I've done to you? Do you understand that you are to be servants of others? That we are to have concerns for each and every one. Here are some applications in connection with that. First of all, if we are not, as we are to be, as children of God, of lovers of our neighbor, and I will tell you, I believe that there is an emphasis upon those that are our brethren, because we see that throughout the writing of God's word. And wherever John in 1 John speaks about love, it's especially in connection with the love of brethren. And here in Romans 12, verse 3 through 15, and we'll just look at the first part of this especially. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We don't discount others because they're different than us. We don't vaunt ourselves above others. We recognize that there are needs of others other than ourselves. And then he says, or rather it says in Philippians 2, verse 4 through 8, we're not to have a selfish focus in connection with this. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And I will tell you that age is a thing that will discount people from time to time in the eyes of others. Growing old. All you have to do is look over at the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes and you see the degrading of time upon the body. It is mentioned beginning in verse 1 going through verse 9 or so. And I remember, you know, I do remember, I know Daryl remembers when he was younger, that there were things that we used to do all day long that takes us all day to do one thing now. And I knew things were changing for me whenever Daryl and I went to the park here in Taylor one time when we were about 35 years old. And we got a pickup basketball game against two young men. And the man that was covering me was about 5'6", maybe 5'5", somewhere in that range. And he was just about that wide. And I realized things were changing in my life when I went up for a jump shot and he blocked my jump shot. I said, okay, I'm on the downhill trail now. And as time goes on, it gets worse and worse. But because age has an effect on it, is it a reason to discount? And not just from the standpoint of physical ability, but also from mental capability also. And that will wane over time for each and every one of us. I recognize that. But we don't discount because of the elder. As a matter of fact, the hoary head is to be a sign of honor. And it is to be a sign not only of honor, but also, and that's the white hair, is also a sign of those that we need to respect. Not the old fools that are fools, but rather those that are old that still walk for the Lord. And so we are to have that interest in others also. And this comes right before the statement here in Philippians, the second chapter, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus also. Again, a demonstration of everything that he said in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy heart, mind, and soul. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus demonstrated that in his life. In verse 4 and following, going back to Romans 12, for we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let me tell you, this is not about miraculous gifts. This is about abilities that we each have, that we each differ in. And he says, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If teaching, let it be the teaching in proportion to our faith. The word prophecy means proclamation of God's word. And then he says, or of work or ministry, let it be our ministering. That means that we're involved in things. If we have the ability to be involved in that which is spiritual, involved in that which is benevolent, do it with all desire and haste. And then he says, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And I don't care who you are, especially in this congregation, because that's about what this lesson is about. How we interact with one another, as I have loved you, as Jesus said in John the 15th chapter. I don't care who you are. If you're a member of the Lord's body, you're a member of this congregation, and if you're sitting in a pew and can't stand up, you have that which is needful in the work of the Lord and needs to be recognized and thanked because of that. And you have needs. You have the needs of your brethren to not discount you, but to show the love as Christ loved us. We're to recognize the importance of all members. Going back to 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, and I understand that here you have the context of miraculous gifts, but there's a principle involved here also. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker and necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. There is need and use for each and every one. I will tell you that as a preacher, and this is just the way that I am, if I could just preach and nobody say a word about anything that I presented, I'm okay with that. There's not an issue. Because it's for you to take and to do as you wish. But I will tell you, sometimes there's just a comment from time to time that I didn't realize that I needed. And somebody might say, and I'm not fishing for it, by the way, this morning. Someone might say, I needed to hear that. Or good lesson. From time to time, I'll just be honest with you, that edifies me, that builds me up. And I'm no different than anyone else. We need to pay attention to one another. We need to show that love as Christ loved us to one another. Again, going back to Romans, the 12th chapter, let love be without hypocrisy. We show that love not in order to, again, show ourselves off, is to be without hypocrisy. We're to abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. We're to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another over the other, showing that greater honor. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping. That first part there in verse 15 is easy, rejoice with those that rejoice. And we have a perfect example right now. That baby that was born to the Langfords, what a joyful occasion it was. And then it comes along with something that we need to be concerned about. It is the physical aspect of that baby also. Kind of shows how all this fits in, doesn't it? But with all of this, distributing to the needs of the saints, not only in physical benevolence, but just maybe a hello. How long does it take to acknowledge your brethren when you're here before you leave this building? Now, I will tell you, some get here late and you can't do it before, and some leave out early and you can't hardly catch them to say, I really enjoyed seeing you. I'm going to ask that we give one another a chance in order to show exactly what Jesus displayed in his lifetime. All members need edifying from their brethren. A kind word, showing that we care. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love, that we edify one another. Verse 16, all need compassion. It doesn't matter who we are. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And so we need to show that love. All are worthy of our attention. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And I'll tell you, that does not take place. This Hebrews 10, verse 24 does not take place unless we are involved with one another, unless we know one another. We cannot stir one another up in the good way. Some questions just before we end this morning. Do you greet others when they come to the assembly? Now, especially brethren, or do we have the attitude, well, you're supposed to be here anyway? I don't need to tell you hello. I don't need to greet you at all because you're supposed to be here. Or do we have the attitude that every time that we see one another's face, we are already, first of all, edified and we want them to know that? James 2, verse 2 through 4 also deals with those that may be visitors. And I will tell you that I can't tell you how many times people have said that this congregation is so friendly because even though they come in as a visitor, they are welcomed by people. Don't let that fail or wane in any way. Don't allow that to happen. We had a visitor here just the other day that commented on me, you know, I've been to other churches. What he meant by that, of course, was denominations. Walk in and they said, I felt as though I was a ghost. Nobody saw that I was even present. Never let us be like that. Do you make time to visit with those that are called, that are ailing and elderly? And I'm not. I know that we're going to be going and eating right after this, but can you take a moment to acknowledge those that are here that are ailing and elderly? Now, you think about both, and it could be that with both that their time is not long here upon this earth. And how much it means to them. And I will tell you, it returns back to us if we keep living. Because the way that we treat those that are ailing and elderly, is it a reflection of how we want to be treated when we enter into that situation as time goes on? Have you sent a card or a text to visitors expressing your joy in seeing them? I know that some of you do that. Are we doing it enough? Have you ever thought about doing that? You know, when we have a visitor, we always ask them to fill out a visitor's card, so, and then we post it back there on the bulletin board. And we don't do that We don't do that because we glory in the numbers that may be posted over there on the board, but we do that, it should be for, I've always viewed it as, the reason we do that is so that we can reach out to them, say, we're so glad to have you with us. We would invite you to come back with us. And here are the contact numbers if you need them and so forth. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. And do you truly, in all of this, do you truly love your neighbor as yourself? Starts out with the brethren. We understand that. Of course, it's part of the family. If we don't care for our own, we're worse than an infidel. But I will tell you, there are none of us here that do not need a kind word. Recognition of our existence here when we come. That's truly showing that we love one another. And it has been displayed by our Savior. And are we displaying that? Going back to the priorities, we end this lesson. If you're not a child of God, would you become one today? Because that's the priority. Jesus Christ died in order to save your soul. Would you be obedient to Him through baptism and then begin to make that life of commitment in looking unto Him to do His will? And those of us that are here today, can we say, well, you know, I have kept that first commandment. I demand that the truth be taught. I demand that we don't vary from that and so forth. But do you keep the second, which is like unto it? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.